couple of things I want to mention as a kind of caveat. The first one is I'm not going to mention everything I possibly could to do with Bible reading and Bible stuff this morning. If I miss out large chunks and it's the chunk you wanted to hear, I apologize, okay? Second one is, if I ever talk about things that are my personal experience and what I've been through, it is just that, and it's not me saying this is what you need to experience or go through in order to read the Bible better or whatever the phrase is. Is that okay? So I'll get those apologies out of the way first, and then hopefully you don't shoot me too much at the end. So we are looking at revival in my Bible reading, and the title is pretty personal, isn't it? It's like Wendy's one about revival in my prayer life. The word "my" in there, kind of, you can't really avoid it, can you? So I thought a good place to start might be to ask all of us what thoughts and feelings first come to mind when we say Bible reading or use the phrase Bible reading. I'm sure by now, I wish I could see, you know, like there's different films, isn't there, where you can see what people are thinking. There's like words popping up in their head. Yeah, I wish I could see that, but I can't, unfortunately. So I thought I'd put a few of them up on the screen and see if you kind of relate to any of these. So here's the first grouping. These are just some I plucked out the air. A joy, life-giving, can't get enough, my daily bread, captivating. Can anyone relate to any of those words? You don't have to put your hands up. And then possibly on the other side, heart. You haven't even read them out yet. You don't have to shout out yes to all of the ones I read, okay? Hard work, don't get it, a feeling of condemnation, a feeling of reluctant duty when it comes to reading the Bible. And I can't even say the last one. Boring. It's not, is it? I'm guessing, and I might be wrong, but I'm guessing probably more of us would err towards the stuff on the right-hand side than the left, possibly. I've also left a gap in the middle because I think, you know, I can't force you into a box this morning, and you might find you're kind of somewhere between the two. I'd probably put myself somewhere between the two, I think, at times. And all I wanted to say was, it's good to know where we're at, isn't it? It's good to be honest with ourselves, even if sometimes maybe we're not honest with each other. And also just to say that if you are associating with more of the possibly negative words and thoughts, that's fine, but let me encourage you not to let the enemy convince you that things will never be any different. You know, if it's one stage to say, actually, I'm really struggling with this. It's a whole nother thing to say, nothing's ever going to change. We've lost the fight at that point. And also, I'd like it if you didn't switch off completely in the next kind of 25 minutes while I'm talking as well. So that'd be good. Yeah? Is that okay? Revival in my Bible reading, then, what on earth does that mean? Is it simply reading the Bible more? If we do, what do you think would change? Would we be better Christians if we read our Bibles more? Would we see more people saved? Would we finally be able to give that testimony on a Sunday morning, which I think we almost had this morning, which was, I was reading my Bible this morning, and that's the kind of the goal, isn't it? You know, that's the, I've got it. I was reading my Bible this morning. Excellent. And God spoke to me. Well, I've been thinking, you know, there are plenty of people in the Bible who devoutly read and studied Scripture that you might have to question what effect it really had on them. People like the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, Saul, before God met him and completely turned his life around. They are all people that really knew their scriptures, the Bible that they had up until that point. They knew their scriptures, didn't they? And yet they didn't seem to quite agree with Jesus on a number of things. For example, kill and persecute the Christians versus love one another, go and make disciples of all nations. There's a slight disparity in there, isn't there, I think? If you look closely anyway, I'm pretty sure there is. And I think revival has got to include a desire to read. It's got to start somewhere, hasn't it? But I think possibly it goes a bit deeper than just the act of reading. And the phrase that Graham used to explain at the beginning of this series about revival, he said it was being restored to a fresh appreciation of all God has for us. That's a bit easier to understand, isn't it, than the word revival, possibly. So on that basis, I think I would say I have experienced something of a revival in my Bible reading, but it wasn't the kind of lightning bolt, flat on the floor, woke up, and the next thing, that was it, really going for it. If anything, it's more like a series of kind of light bulb moments, and it's a definite progression, and I'm nowhere near the end of it yet, just so you know, in case you were, you know, you thought I was. You did think I was, didn't you? So, here's three pretty obvious questions that I'd like us to look at this morning that might help us to explain about revival in our Bible reading. I hope you like that little thing there. Oh, one. Thanks, Mel. More people could like. Do you not get it? No? Oh, I won't explain it to you. Oh. Yeah, anyone not got it yet? We'll wait. Still going. It's like a wave from the front to the back. It's my worst yet. Okay, I'm going to take that as a challenge. You wait. Right, here's some pretty obvious questions that I think will actually help us then. Why should I read the Bible? Pretty good one. What is the Bible? And how should I read it? And if any of you answer with your eyes to that last question, you don't get any points, okay? So, what is the Bible? Now, I was going to show you a little video clip at this point, but I failed. So instead, you're going to get to see that for the next kind of 5 minutes. It was a really good one as well. So, the Bible is an account of God's action in the world and his purpose with all of creation. The writing of the Bible took place over 16 centuries and is the work of over 40 human authors. It is an amazing collection of 66 books with very different styles, all containing the message of God, the message that he desired for us to have. It contains an astonishing variety of literary styles. You know what literary means? If you don't, I'm probably going to struggle to explain it to you, but hopefully by the end of this you might get the idea. It provides many stories about the lives of all sorts of people, about battles, about journeys, about the life of Jesus, and about early church activity. It comes to us in, and here are some literary styles, narratives, stories, dialogues, conversations, proverbs and parables, in songs, allegories, in history, in prophecy. You know, it's actually pretty exciting, I think, anyway. And that's probably one way that I've changed over the years in my approach to Bible reading. I'd have to say one change, and in fact a lot of changes, started to happen with me when we had our year out at KBCTC, which is the King's Bible College, which is now KTC. Don't worry about the letters. But during that time, I started to learn about what the Bible is. KST, did I get that wrong? Sorry. I got it wrong anyway. No, it's definitely not KFC. You're all thinking about fried chicken now, aren't you? Rod, that's your fault. I started to think about what the Bible meant more holistically. That is to say that learning that all of the parts of the Bible are intimately connected and can only truly be understood by reference as a whole. That it's one overarching big story. You see, over the years, and this isn't a negative or a knocking or anything else, but over the years, my upbringing and my history has been that I'd learned various Bible stories during Sunday school and at home and things like that. You know, all the really great ones. There aren't any bad ones. And later on, you know, different preaching and teaching here on a Sunday morning and elsewhere where you hear specific stories and different things like that. And it was probably just me and everyone else got it. But I wasn't really sure how it all connected. How did all the stories fit together, even just in terms of a historical order, let alone anything else? You know, that, I struggled with that. How did the New Testament relate to the Old Testament, if at all? How did Jesus fit in with the Old Testament? Again, I'm not saying this should be or is the revival that you will experience in Bible reading, but for me, during that year, learning that kind of thing was life-giving. That's the only way I can describe it. I remember being told at the start of our college year that an analogy for the months ahead would be like a stripping back of what we knew of the Bible, building a framework, and then re-adding back on the things that we'd kind of taken off. And it wasn't a rubbishing or a getting rid of what we'd learned, nothing like that at all. But it was about repositioning what we had learned and getting it in order. We started looking at an overview of the entire Bible, what ties all 66 books written over thousands of years in different cultural settings by all these different authors. What ties it all together? One story, one theme, with the climax of the story pointing towards one man, Christ, the Bible being the story of God, the revealing of his kingdom and his glory to man. And this approach really helped me to see a basic overall context for any passage of scripture that I picked up. You know, I could pick up a psalm or a bit of history or anything else, Old Testament, New Testament, and immediately in my mind I'm thinking, okay, how does this fit in to the overall story of what God has been doing throughout history? And it's incredible, really, really incredible. And also tied in with this, and I've talked about it before, so I'll stop soon, but was the understanding of the main subplot within all of this to do with the story of God's people, Israel. How he chose one man, Abraham, to be the father of a chosen people, Israel, to be a witness of God to the whole world. It really is an amazing story. And the depth and the intricacy, can't even say that word, is really, it goes beyond anything. You know, you can spend literally your lifetime studying and learning and reading from this. And it is exciting stuff. That's what I found. So that's a very tiny bit on what the Bible is, certainly what it was for me. So why should I read the Bible? Again, there's tons that I could say here. Here's one scripture that maybe will help us sum it up a bit. This is from Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So there are four points there that maybe help us in understanding why. The first one is instruction. We all need to learn, don't we? Don't we? What's the phrase? Every day is a school day. Love that phrase? Not really. We'll never become too enlightened or advanced to stop needing the instruction of God for us through Scripture. You know, when it comes to standing sure about what we believe in, I don't think there's ever going to be a time when it's not going to be important, when we're not going to need to know the Word of God. I was going to say there's never been more important time than this, but I'd probably say that next week and the week after and the year after. There's always going to be things that challenge what we believe, and if we don't know our Bible and don't know what God is saying, we're going to struggle. Endurance. We need to endure. The Christian life, in fact, probably life, is one of endurance and perseverance. Like it or not, unfortunately, it's been my experience. As we read scripture, we hear authors who are in the midst of hardship, and quite often they exhort us to continue to endure because there is a hope and a fulfillment of all God's promises to come. Because our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Encouragement. It's a good one. We all need encouragement on a daily basis, probably. Scripture makes that clear. Encouragement fills us with courage and boldness, needing to live life faithfully. Without encouragement, we become fearful, discouraged, and hard-hearted. And encouragement isn't always a little pat on the back and being given a sweet or a cup of coffee or tea, whatever. Sometimes it's correction, it's discipline, but it's good. I remember talking to someone recently about this sort of thing. We were talking about friends, and they were saying, you know, a good friend to me isn't someone that just is like a yes man, you know, just, yeah, everything, you're doing fine, don't worry, keep on. A really good friend is someone that picks you up on where you're struggling with and picks you up on possibly areas of your life you need to change in. Well, that's the kind of encouragement we're talking about as well in Scripture. We read things and we know God is just saying, I love you, and that we need to hear. We also need to hear, and by the way, you might want to have a look at how your character is in this particular area. What about hope then? Biblical hope is expecting that God is good on his word and he will deliver his promises. Well, unless we read our scripture, we won't know what those promises are. But we need hope. Hope beyond this world for a start. You know the phrase about feet on the ground and head in the clouds? You know, you need to have the hope to know that God is going to fulfill the big stuff. You know, that this isn't all there is. And there is an eternity. There is a perfection to come and a full completion of God's salvation plan. That's the head in the cloud stuff. That's knowing beyond everything else and whatever we see around us, we can keep on. And then there's the feet on the ground, isn't there? There's the being rooted in where we're at now, not getting carried away, but knowing, okay, but this is the situation I'm in, and this is what God is speaking to me about it here and now. You know, when the Bible was written, God knew we would need instruction, endurance, encouragement, and hope. The world has changed, clearly, since the Bible was written, but our ongoing need for it to speak into our lives really hasn't. If the Bible is the story of God revealing himself to mankind, who's the continuation of that story? It's got to be us, isn't it? Anyone that chooses to believe in Jesus. We're the continuation of this book. So how can we know where we're going if we don't know where we've been? I did think of a song to go with that, but I thought the rest of the lyrics weren't all that appropriate. How can we do God's will if we don't know what it is? Why would we risk our finances, our time, our very lives for someone we don't know? Got to move on. How should we read the Bible? I think the overarching answer has to be any way that we possibly can. A 5-minute washing in the Word, once a day, once a week, in the morning, in the evening, as part of a study group, collectively, individually, from a preach on a Sunday morning, listening to a talk, on your phone, a devotional series, whatever it is, however you can, that's got to be how, because we've got to get it into us somehow, haven't we? But that's the kind of physical how do we read the Bible. There's also another kind of how, which is more about consciously engaging with the text, which I know sounds like a really kind of theological phrase, but it's a good one. And some of this certainly comes from understanding the questions, what is it and why read it? If we haven't really grappled with those, then we won't even get to the stage of how do we read it, because we won't think it's relevant to read. Remember, the Bible is spiritual as well. It's God's word. It's living and active. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we read. We need to ask him to open our eyes and our minds to hear God. It's about learning about the context of the passage we're reading. Again, it sounds like a bit of an academic, possibly boring phrase, but there is so much more gold and depth to be found by understanding what's going on in the particular part of the Bible you're reading. It also stops you from getting into error as well. The other one is remembering to be reverent as we read. The Bible is 100% true, and it is God's word. So we have to sit under the authority of Scripture, not over it. There is a great depth to it, but we miss it when we read it in the way that we might read any other book. This isn't a novel, although it contains stories. It's not a textbook, although it has a wealth of teaching and instruction for us. This is the very word of God, if we allow it to live in us. You see, the what and the why questions are kind of at head level, aren't they? This is knowledge. This is where I think a lot of the frustration with Jesus was with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law we talked about earlier. They knew their scriptures, didn't they? But had they really understood, I think they would have known better. The Bible is much more than words on a page, much more than any other book, and cannot be read like any other book. You see, I think my journey has probably been closer to that of a Pharisee than I'd like to admit. I think it was around the time I was in my late teens. I'd like to say younger because it sounds really pathetic, but I don't think it was. I sort of thought the real breakthrough in my life with God would come once I'd managed to read the whole Bible from cover to cover. I don't know if anyone else has thought that. Please say yes. But, you know, I kind of, up until that point, I hadn't read it all. And I thought, well, you know, you've got to be a good Christian. I need to read all of it, at least, so that if anyone asks me, I can go, yeah, I've read it all. So I got one of the Bible in the Years. I don't know if we got given it. We had a Bible in the Year. So I completed the Bible in a year, in about 2.5 years. And it turned out that not much had changed during that time. To be honest, the only verse that, or kind of story that stuck in my mind was the one about the talking donkey. I suspect I'm probably focused on the wrong thing there. But it's a good story, and I'm sure that's where Shrek got the basis for the film from. I'm sure of it. So then the next goal, okay, reading the whole Bible cover to cover didn't really pan out. So what about daily reading? I mean, that's daily reading. Man, that's a biggie. But this was the key. This was it then. But again, you know, I'd like to stand here and be really proud and say, at the moment, I am reading the Bible daily, but I don't feel proud by saying that at all. Because quite often it can feel flat. It can feel just like a habit, a routine, a task to be done, and then move on to the next task. You know, where is the joy that I thought would come from reading Scripture? Where's the desire to live out the book? And I'm not knocking either of those. Bible in a year, brilliant. Reading every day, crumbs, we need it. We really need it. But the truth is, I'd read words, heard words spoken, but not bothered to really apply them. And this is kind of where I wanted to head this morning. This is Luke 11, 28. Blessed is the one who hears the word and obeys it. Ouch. In James chapter 1, verse 22, this is the Message paraphrase of it, but it says this: don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a listener, reader, when you are anything but. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Act on what you read. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea of who they are and what they look like. Well, there's a bit of encouragement for me this morning about how I approach reading the Bible. Here's one then. While I was preparing for this talk this morning, there's a book I've had on my shelf since Bible college that I knew was going to be a good read, but never got round to reading it. So thanks, Vincent, for asking me to do this. It forced me to do a bit more reading. And it's called Eat This Book, is the name of the, it's the title. It's not the Bible. I'll come on to that a bit later. Oh, I've already... But it talks about how in order to read the scriptures adequately and accurately, it's necessary at the same time to live them. Well, hang on a minute, we've just read that, haven't we? Blessed is the one who hears the word and obeys it. It's not about living as a prerequisite to reading the scriptures, and it's not about living as a consequence of reading them, but to live them as we read them. Scripture is intended to change our lives, not just stuff some more information into our brains. Now, I also was reminded during that time of one of Reuben's books that, well, it was, I think it was one of Bethany's to start with, and the whole time that Bethany had it, it was in immaculate condition. Then Reuben got hold of it, and this is it. It's a Thomas the Tank Engine book, and I mean, it looks like it's from the 1980s or something, because the pages are really... The corners are chewed, and if you looked inside, it's a bit of a mess. It is still just about readable. But that's one of Reuben's books. That's his approach to reading. He'd obviously had a good go at eating it. And, you know, he was too young to understand what it meant to read a book, and probably taking after his dad a little bit. The things that he likes the most, he puts in his mouth. He was trying to get that book into him any way he possibly could. I wonder if there's possibly something in there for us to take hold of this morning, not physically eating your Bible. Anyway, this book, the other one I was mentioning, which is called Eat This Book, the idea is taken from three instances throughout Scripture, one in Ezekiel, one in Jeremiah, and one in Revelation at the end, where God instructs his prophets and the person he's speaking to, he instructs them to eat the scriptures, to inwardly digest them, to make them a part of who they are, not just be read apart from who they are. And it was about God saying to them, look, here's what I'm saying, but I don't want you just to write it down and read it back out again. I want you to get it inside you so that when you share it with other people, it's not just words verbatim that I've given you. You're living this stuff. You're breathing this stuff. That's where I long to be in terms of a revival, you know, in scripture reading. And I was thinking about that as well. You know, when you look at the life of Jesus, he neither taught his disciples away from scripture. He didn't just take them all out on a bit of a road trip and worked his miracles and everything else. You know, he taught them scripture as he went. So it wasn't all just experience-based. But he also didn't teach them by taking them all off to a cave to empty themselves of anything but scripture. He taught and lived both together. And Jesus often posed the question to his disciples and to other people that were challenging him, how do you read the scripture? And then he might get an answer. He might even get the right answer and say, well done, that's right. And then he'd say, now go and live it. Scripture demands a go and do approach. it's easy to split the two up, isn't it? It's easy to kind of, we have the theologians, the bookworms, and then we have the people that go and do the stuff. You know, we have the outreach people and the evangelists, and we have the teachers and the preachers. But neither of those on their own is what has been required of us. And this also ties in with a book that's been referenced recently, Jerry Truesdale, Miraculous Movements. I don't know if some of you have read that. But he talks about something called obedience-based discipleship. Might sound a bit boring. It's not. And it's about a living out of what we've learned. He talks about three simple questions when we come to read the scripture. Have these three questions in mind. One, what does it tell us about God? Two, what does it tell us about mankind? Three, how would your life change if you lived out this passage? That's a pretty good way of reading the scriptures, isn't it? Applying it, making it personal. Does anyone remember a pop group called the Teddy Bears? Anyone? There's a yes. There's a very quiet yes. I don't. But I remember the song. Apparently, 1958 hit. And the song is, anyone going to say it? To know him is to love him. Anyone want to sing it? No? Almost. Oh. Well, maybe at the end we can get someone up the front to sing it to us. Jesus takes this one a bit of a step further, because he says, to know me is to love me and obey me. And I'm probably going to wrap it up here. This is more than a couple. John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. I won't read all of it because it's quite long, but I've kind of cherry-picked a few of the bits along the way. Here's what he's saying in those two chapters. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Verse 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. He's kind of labouring the point a bit, isn't he? On to chapter 15, verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. You see, we're called to act on what we read and what we learn, because what we don't put into practice, we forget. I took a degree in electronic engineering a few years back now. I learned about something called the Fourier series. I passed an exam on it. I have no idea what it is now. Couldn't tell you a thing about it. Could just about spell it. A few years back from that, I was at college, and I learned about something called finite element analysis. Here's what I can tell you about it now. Abbreviated, it can be referred to as FEA. Yep. Bible College, I probably shouldn't tell you what I've forgotten from that. So moving on quickly then. Some final thoughts. What is your desire with regards to Scripture? Is it to start reading? It's a good start. Is it to start obeying what you read? Is it to find it exciting and captivating like you never have before? Well, keep on keeping on. What about habits that you might need to unlearn? Do I just read the Bible as a fix for the day? Done my bit. A verse a day keeps the devil away, or something like that. Turns out it doesn't really work like that. What about even for me? You know, I've been encouraged by learning about the big story, but I need to be careful. It's just an analogy. It still falls down at certain points. Reading the Bible isn't about duty and willpower, but these things might just be a starting point, and we need to set aside time. Are you stuck in a rut in terms of your Bible reading? Well, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. Here's something that I found helpful. It's about upward movement. And I was thinking about if you're going up a mountain and you're climbing up, you might see or experience the same view over and over again if you're walking up in a spiral. And you might think, I've seen that before, I've been here before. But actually, you've progressed, you've moved up. So I'd encourage you, if you think you're stuck in a rut and you're going through the same things over and over again, just be careful, you never know, you might have actually progressed from the last time you met that. And also, we're all human and we fail. So this one here, doing, forgetting, wandering a bit, returning, and doing again. And look where you've got to. Doing down the bottom, but now you're a bit further up and you're carrying on. Be encouraged, keep on keeping on. The very last thing that I was going to say, which I will still do, was about other books and resources. And again, during my Bible college year and beyond now as a result, I found so many amazing tools to encourage me to read my Bible, to help me understand it. But what I would say is that none of these other books are the Bible. None of them are God-breathed scripture. And when we were talking about reverence for the word, all of these other books, however many there are, come underneath the word of God. That said, these two, plus a third thing I'll mention as well, have been really useful for me. If you're thinking all this stuff is academic and unless I go to Bible college, then there's no hope for me. There is. And two books, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth and How to Read the Bible Book by Book, excellent, excellent tools to help you along the way. But again, with the caveat, they are not the Bible, the Bible is. The last one, any parents that have kids, oh, I don't know what age, no, What's in the Bible by the same guy that did the VeggieTales series, absolutely amazing stuff. I think it's a series of 9 DVDs or something, and it's a whole range of puppets and stories and all sorts, but the content, I mean, crumbs. Bethany was learning about patriarchal history the other day, so I was learning about patriarchal history. Brilliant, but it just goes in. You know, we need to encourage our young people and our kids at whatever age, as soon as we can start. This Bible, this book here, is amazing. And this is something that we want to be eating, digesting, and living out as much as we possibly can, because it's God's word. Shall we pray? Father, I ask that you would help me, you would help each one of us to love your word. Lord, where we read in Psalm 119 about how David loved your word, and we think, well, that's not me. Lord, I ask, would you help us to move on from whatever position we're in now, whether we're some way down the road, a long way down the road, whether we're just starting out. Father, help us to love you, to love your word, and to live out what we read, that it goes in, it goes deep, and we can be effective for you. In Jesus' name, amen.